So we're talking about, we're encouraging everybody to read through a promise a day this year and to read God's promises. And so today I really felt led to speak on Gideon's army. Not just the story of Gideon, but the things that we can learn specifically from Gideon's army, because I believe that's something that God has spoken to me about our church for years. And I believe there are just some particulars that he wants us to take away. From Gideon's army and the things that we can learn. Now, I believe God is going to show us some new things about ourselves and challenge us in some new ways. But if you put up the first slide, Joe, this is important and encouraging. With new battles can come new victories. Now, I have said lots of times before, I am not a fighter by nature. I am definitely flight. I'm not going to put my dukes up. Like, I would rather run from confrontation by nature. But God has taught me and changed me a lot. And although in my flesh I don't get excited about a battle, I have learned that new battles bring new victories, and that's an exciting thing. So we're going to read in Judges 6. Now I'm going to talk about the fact of the leader and in a minute, but let's start with Judges chapter 6. We're going to read verses 11 through 16. You can stand for that and then be seated just as an honor to the word of God. Judges 6, 11 through 16. Now, those of you that are new, you don't have to stand every time we read. Just the first time is just as a way of honoring God's word. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." So Gideon is hiding. He is threshing wheat in the wine press, which is not normally where you would thresh wheat, because he was hiding from the Midianites, because the Midianites would come down. The Bible says every time that the crops grew, the Midianites would come down and they would just fill the countryside and they would take all their crops, and the people were really struggling because of that. And so he is hiding in the wine press. And God didn't say, "What are you doing here hiding? Like, why are you scared of these people?" God confronted him by saying, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon responded like many of us do when we're going through hard things. Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" I love the honesty of the Bible. And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us." He is a man of great faith. You know, I mean, you just see the faith all through his conversation here. Yeah, that's sarcasm. And delivered us into the hands of the Midianites, which was actually true, because the people had rebelled and God had delivered them into the hands of the Midianites. But now the people had cried out to God and God wanted to deliver them from the Midianites. So he is raising up a leader here. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh." And I cut that off in my notes. "And I am the least in my father's house." Verse 16, "And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" That's important to know. Okay, go ahead and be seated. So I've said this before, but I love, if you have a conversation with God, and if you see the conversations that God had with people, and then the conversations that Jesus had in the Gospels, you will see that God directed the conversation how he wanted it to go. So he didn't just respond to the people's questions. The person would ask a question and Jesus would just say what he wanted to say and lead the conversation. And that's what God does here, because Gideon responds with all these questions and God doesn't answer any of his questions. He just says, "Go in this might of yours, and you will save Israel." So the first thing that we can learn from Gideon's army, if you put up the next slide, the leader wasn't confident in himself. Now, this is encouraging to me because I'm just going to be really honest. So I'm studying for this message and I listened to a sermon. I pulled up a sermon. I just pulled up YouTube and I was actually looking for a sermon from Robert Morris because I like to listen to him. But I said, you know, Robert Morris, Gideon's Army. And this guy I've never heard of, probably has some big church in Tulsa. But I listened to his sermon about Gideon. And it was a really good sermon. And honestly, then I was a little bit intimidated. I was like, man, that was a really good sermon. Like, you know, and then you start comparing yourself to this other person that I don't even know that I've just watched this sermon. Listen, I get not being confident in yourself. God often calls leaders who are not confident, who wondered, God, like, are you talking to me? Like, did you mean to talk to me when you just said what you just said? God knows, and many of the people that God calls to do things wonder if he meant to call them. Like, you know, that's often true. God calls people who wonder why he called them, but he sees in us potential that we can't even see in ourselves. You do, though, if you're going to go with God and do the things that he's calling you to do, you do have to be willing to obey, focusing on the fact that he's with you. I preached on Moses last Sunday night, I think it was. And the thing about that story is God's presence was the promise. And this is the same here. God's presence is the promise to Gideon. I will be with you and you will accomplish these things. If you have surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And God, the Lord, often reminds us, if you put up the next slide, the Lord often reminds us that he is with us and tells us how he sees us. Because if you will learn to see yourself how God sees you instead of how you see yourself, then you'll be able to accomplish things that God's calling you to accomplish. If when God calls you and God begins to say things about you like Gideon, and you might even argue, or I have some questions like, God, did you miss the fact that I wasn't raised in church or that this is what my family looked like? Me and my mom were talking last night. Her parents were divorced very young. And she said that back then, like, that didn't happen. She said, I think I was the only one in my grade, maybe, that had divorced parents. She said, maybe in my class, but at least in my classroom. It was not. And we were just talking about the things that God has brought her through and the ways that God, when God called my dad to pastor, he was like, God, like, I barely made it through high school. And now I'm going to go to college. I mean, so often as God begins to call us in things, he will show us what he says about us, and it usually surprises us. Now, Gideon did not say to God, it is about time. Like, you know, seriously, I was wondering when you were going to realize that I am the best choice for this job. Like, you know, I mean, how, you know. And so sometimes God begins to speak to us in things that he is calling us to do. Because when we're honest with God about our weaknesses, but willing to move in his strength, we're able to see him do the supernatural through us. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above of all that we ask or think, according to his power that works in us. And those of us that have learned to walk with God, sometimes it is exciting to move into things that he's calling us to. Because as you begin to realize, God, this thing ain't about me. If I move in what you're calling me to do, I get to move in your strength and see what you're going to accomplish through me. And that is exciting. And so as we walk with the Lord, he begins to teach us that. We become strong in the areas that we were weak naturally because we learn in those areas to rely on his strength and ability. And then it's exciting to do things for God because, you know, God, you're the one who strengthens me anyway. And the more at home you get with that, the more a fellowship comes as we do his will and as we move in the things he's calling us to. Now, the sad thing is, often the human response to insecurity is to present an illusion of strength. As Christians, that's the wrong answer. We don't have to do that. Because instead of presenting an illusion of our own strength, which we then have to maintain through human effort, which is exhausting, by the way, we should just be honest about our need for God and allow him to shine through us, because then God gets the glory and others see their ability to be used by God as well. If our strength comes from ourselves, then we continually have to be presenting this illusion of strength. We continually have to lift up self to maintain this illusion that we're trying to present. We don't have to do that. You don't have to pretend that you have it all together all the time or that you know everything. Like, we can be honest about where we are. Now, sometimes God will begin to point out areas of weakness and need and say, we're going to work on that. And then we need to be honest about it. We don't just say, well, I've just always been this way and I'll always be that way. Because God doesn't deal with us just to condemn us and leave us there. He begins to deal with us, and with that dealing is an opportunity and an offer of his strength to come out of it and to be changed. But it requires us leaning on him, and it requires us being honest and walking in new things, which we know is difficult for us. Gideon's humility caused him to be willing to do things God's way, even if it seemed to make things more difficult at the beginning. So Judges 6, verse 33, we're going to read. It says, then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. So there were tons of Midianites. The Bible says, like locust. And then they were, their camels, it says, were without number, like the sand of the sea. Tons of the enemy army. Verse 34, but the spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Okay, then chapter 7, verse 1, then Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well at Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, and those of you that know this story know what's about to happen. But if you don't, I'm just going to give you a spoiler alert. God is going to shrink Gideon's already outmanned army to very small. They were already way outnumbered at 32,000, which is what they had. And God is about to shrink it down. Okay, the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. God is very big about getting the glory for the things that he does. And it's not because he needs a pat on the back. He is God. He is confident in himself. He doesn't need it. But he knows that we can't handle it. Because if we take glory for something that God did, it lifts us up in pride, and pride goes before destruction. And God would rather us not be destroyed. So he said, he knows we can't handle it. So that's why sometimes he won't give us glory, and he never wants us to take his. There is only God should receive the glory for the things that he does. The Bible says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Okay, verse 3. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, okay, so this is the army. I just want to point that out. Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. So there were 32,000 soldiers. And God said, if you're afraid, go home. And 22,000 of them were like, see ya, I'm going home. 22,000, like, okay, these were not the children. These are the army. Like, these are the soldiers that came out when Gideon called them to fight. And 22,000 of them were like, all right, I'll check y'all later. I'm going home, have fun at the battle. Like, I mean, it's mind-blowing to me. So this is the second thing that I want you to notice. If you put up the next slide, the second thing that we can learn, not the third day, the second thing that we can notice about Gideon's army, they refused fear. Now, again, like I said, a spoiler alert, he has 10,000 now. God is about to shrink it again to 300. So the 300 that fought refused fear, but we're going to read that in a minute. Now, I don't believe that the men that were left never dealt with fear. Everybody deals with fear. Gideon himself dealt with fear. In fact, look, and I'll show you in Judges 7, verse 9, God spoke to Gideon. It says, "It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, Gideon, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand." So we're skipping ahead because I just want to show you this. And God said, "But if you are afraid to go down," so God was like, if you're afraid, this is Gideon, the leader, "if you're afraid to go down to the camp with Pur, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Pur, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. Okay, then we're going to skip to verse 15. "And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream," I'll explain that to you in a minute, "and its interpretation, that he worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." So Gideon himself was dealing with fear. So my point is, it doesn't mean that the men that were left didn't struggle with fear ever. They refused it. Now, this is really neat because what happened is when Gideon went down, he went down and he's just listening at the edge of the army. And two men that were there were talking, and one said, "I had this dream. And in my dream, a barley loaf rolled into the camp and knocked down the tent and it fell." And the other enemy guy says to the one who just had the dream, "This is surely Gideon, and because the Lord has delivered us into his hand." I mean, listen, I'm just going to tell you, if you don't know, there is something to dreams. We had, back in July, we had a lady come and share about dream interpretation. God speaks through dreams. Now, I'm not saying every dream that you have is necessarily a dream from God, but a lot of them are. A lot of them, God is speaking. And God still gives interpretations to dreams today. And it is very cool. There's a scripture in Job that talks about how God speaks in the night. And sometimes God will reveal things that are going on, the areas that we're struggling, instructions that God has for us. So God gave this enemy the interpretation to the dream. It had to have been God, because who else would have assumed a barley loaf represented Gideon? I mean, but God did that. And that it knocking down the tent represented the whole, the Midianite army being destroyed. But that's what God did for Gideon. That's so cool. And so he leaves encouraged, like, okay, so God is going to go with us and God is going to accomplish these great things. The men that were left refused to let fear define their willingness to fight. Listen, we all struggle with fear, but we do not have to live in fear. You can say to fear, "I am not going to live in fear." We might deal with feelings at fear at times, but we don't have to let it consume us and we don't have to let it deter us. Don't walk away from a battle that you've been called to fight in because of fear. Because then you become like the 22,000 that were like, "Check you later." Don't do that. Like, God has things for you to accomplish. And so fear can keep you from victory. The Lord has been showing me in the last year that fear is a spirit. 2 Timothy 1:6-7. I want to read the verse before the one that talks about fear so that you understand. It says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us." So God is speaking through Paul to Timothy here. Who was pastoring and was dealing with fear. But Paul said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. Listen, I can relate to this because any time that God places a gift within you, the enemy will come in fear to try to steal it and to try to sabotage it from what God can do through it. Why? He will come through fear of failure. Those of you that deal with perfectionism, God will say, the enemy will say, "Don't even try. You can't do that. You can't do that to the level that it needs to be done. You're not the right one with it. You're not the right person for this job." Fear of people. I dealt with that for a long time. And I didn't even realize the level of power that fear had in my life. But God would begin to say something to me and deal with me about reaching out in some way. And all of a sudden, I would feel this fear begin to rise up. Anytime that God began to deal with me about something new, I would feel. And when I started to recognize, when God showed me that is a spirit, I started saying, I rebuke you, spirit of fear, in the name of Jesus. Like, as a Christian, because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, I do not have to live in fear. It doesn't mean that I will never feel fear or that fear won't try to rise up. But when you recognize, see, the enemy gets us to think, this is just who you are. You're just a fearful person. You'll never be able to do new things. You will always live in this fear. That is a lie from the enemy. If you have surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus and are seeking, you might not have a perfect, none of us do. But if you are seeking to live surrendered to him, you do not have to live in bondage to fear. But when you begin to recognize what it is and rebuke it, which is what happened to me, I was like, no, I'm not living this way. And I told y'all, I'm not naturally like confident, like don't mess with me or I'm going to take you out. That's not me. Like, I'm like, bye, y'all work that out. You know, I'll be over here taking a nap, you know, I mean, cause that's how I prefer to deal with conflict. Let me just go take a nap and, you know, not think about it. I mean, I'm just being honest, but God has taught me how to fight. Psalm 144:1 says, you train my hands for war and my fingers for battle. That scripture God has done in my life. He's teaching me to fight. So we don't have to let fear define and control us. We can say, I am God's and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I just really believe if you are here and you have let fear start taking authority over it, it's not about who you are. It's about whose you are. And because of that connection, it's about what Jesus did on the cross. But it does mean that we have to be willing to stop letting fear be an excuse to keep us from doing the things that God has called us to. I believe that God is speaking to us today at this church. He is calling us to come up higher in some ways. And part of us obeying the Lord is saying no to fear and not letting it define us. Fear in relationships, fear in a failure, fear of people, fear of moving into new things, fear of whatever else you can name it. We don't have to let fear determine. In the name of Jesus, I just speak over us that we will walk in power and anointing and in love and in a sound mind. And we rebuke fear in the name of Jesus. Anyone who's dealing with fear, I just rebuke the spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. But you have to keep walking it. When you walk out of here and when fear tries to come back, you have to rebuke it in the authority of Jesus. The third thing about Gideon's army, they were all alert for the battle. Will you put up that next slide, Joe? They were all alert for the battle. I want to show you Judges 7:4-8. It says, but the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. I'm sure, of course, we know because we've read the story. But Gideon did not know that his 10,000 were about to shrink to 300. If you are the leader of this army and you're already outnumbered, like I heard somewhere that he was outnumbered like 1,000 to 1. I mean, he is already outnumbered and he's okay, Lord, you know? So they go down to the water. God said, I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart for himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, and the number of those who lap, putting their hand to their mouth. So the difference was there were some of them, they go to the water and they're just like drinking from the water. Okay. There are others who are probably like this and they're getting the water and they're bringing it. But if you're doing that, you can still be looking. You can still see, you're alert. You're paying attention to what's going on. And that is the test that God used. God, he is such a God of variety. Like, who would have thought of that? You know, certainly not Gideon. But God had this idea. And so then the Lord said, verse 7 to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go. So from 10,000 to 300, a huge amount of men are like, okay, y'all have fun. Goodbye. You know, I mean, that's amazing. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hand, and he sent away the rest of Israel. So Gideon had to send them away. This wasn't like they just were like, oh, okay, the first group left on their own. Gideon had to go through and say, you and you and you and you, everybody else, if you got down on your knees, go ahead and go home. God says, tell you to go home. If I was the leader, I'd be feeling guilty, like feeling bad. Like, God, these people came to fight, and now I'm telling them they can't fight. God knew the ones that he needed and the reason why he had them there. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hand, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. God chose men who were alert. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Let's see, where am I? Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So this verse says, be sober. That word sober, first of all, it means to abstain from wine. It means to be self-controlled. So this is what the scripture says. Galatians 5:21 says, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen, I know in our society that getting drunk is something that a lot of people do. Like, it's the way a lot of people relax. It's the way a lot of people, you know, spend time on their weekends. As Christians, this is not something that is acceptable to do. It's just not, according to scripture. The Bible says drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not me being mean. That's not me picking on people. That is what the scripture says. And as Christians, we have to pattern our life by what the scripture says. Now, if you are struggling with that, be honest with God about it. There is no point hiding stuff from God. He can see it anyway. So when we have a struggle and we recognize my life does not line up to the scripture that I just read, we have two choices. We can be honest with God and say, God, my life does not line up with this, and I have failed, and I need your help, and I need your forgiveness. And he will forgive us because he loves us and he wants us to make it. He is not hoping that you will fail, just waiting so that he can go, yeah, I knew that guy wasn't cut out for it anyway, or I knew that girl was a failure. God doesn't do that. If he called you, it's because he wants you to make it all the way. But he will hold the standard. He won't lower the standard for any of us because we refuse to rise to it. He will leave the standard there, and we can choose. So we be honest with God. And if you fall again, you don't throw out your Christianity. You don't say, forget it. Well, I thought I was different and I asked God to help me and I just blew it again. You don't throw out your Christianity. You come back in humility again and you say, God, I blew it again. Would you forgive me? Jesus said to one of the disciples, how many times, because the disciple said, how many times should I forgive my brother who has sinned against me? Seven times? Jesus said, 70 times seven. If you will keep coming in repentance, God will keep forgiving. And it takes some time sometimes. So don't throw it out if you blow it. But also don't make excuses for it, because if you make excuses for it, it'll never change. And so we have to be honest and allow God. These men were sober. They were alert. And God is calling us to be the same. Vigilant means to keep awake. Luke says that in the last days, that's one of the things that can keep us from missing what God is doing. is carousing, like partying, and we can just get busy looking at the worldly things and miss what God is calling us to be and do. We are in a battle, and the enemy is looking to devour Christians. Listen, you can hope that, like, the enemy doesn't care about you, but if you are a Christian, the enemy wants to take you out. If he cannot do it with distraction, like, he'll get you busy, like, you'll have to start working every Sunday, and then, you know, maybe get a new love interest, and then you're so busy with them. And if he can't distract you, he'll discourage you. He'll say, you are a failure. Look, everybody else is better at this than you. Why don't you just quit? You're not helping the kingdom anyway. He is a liar. That's what he does. He's seeking whom he may devour. Let me just tell you, if you have been drawn into relationship with God, if you have felt like, man, I really need to get my life right with God, that's because God drew you. You didn't just come up with that on your own. The Bible says we can't come unless the Father draws us. And one of the best ways that the enemy gets at God the Father is to take out the people that God has drawn and desires to serve him. So don't let him win. We are in a battle, and it's arrogant to think that we don't need him. We walk with God, and we need to be sober and vigilant and in God's presence every day. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says, but know this, that in the last days, we are in the last days. In the last days, perilous times will come. Notice this first, verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. That is something that is so prevalent in our society today. Lovers of themselves. That's something the world says, is you got to do what's right for you. You got, you know, YOLO, you only live once. Like, you got to live in the way, you know, you got to live how you need to live and do what makes you happy. That is not the answer. We are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And he will teach us, when you really love God like that, man, he fills your heart with so much love, and you become secure in his love. If you try to love yourself, you will continually be empty. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despiters of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And notice this verse, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. If we aren't walking in surrender to the Lord Jesus, we won't walk in his power. And a form of godliness that comes from self and trying to do good things on our own is not going to keep us in the evil day. You're going to fall. The only way that we can make it and serve God is by living surrender to him and drawing on his power and his strength and his forgiveness and his ability. The last one, and I'm going to get ready to close with this. Number 4, if you put up the next slide, they followed the leader and they won the battle God's way. God places people to lead us at church, at work, and our families. And if you haven't learned to submit to godly leaders, you are missing growth that comes in the Christian life. It is a part of the Christian life that we would learn to be submissive and to follow those that God is leading. Judges 7:16-20, it says, then he divided the 300 men into 3 companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. Then he said to them, look at me and do likewise. God only gave the instructions to Gideon. And then Gideon gave the instructions to, God puts people in all of our lives that he is calling us to learn to follow. As the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. We need to be following God in such a way that people can follow us and be drawn and live like God is calling them to live. That's the kind of lifestyle that we need to live. It continues. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, which was, I believe around midnight, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers they held. They held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp. Sometimes when you're following God's instructions, all you have to do is stand and just watch God do what he's going to do. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Bethakea toward Zerara, as far as the border of Abel Mahola by Tabith. They didn't run. They stood. And God began to cause the army to destroy itself. They won the battle God's way. God's ways are always higher. He usually does things differently than we would. And I keep learning that. Don't put God in a box, because he won't always do things the way that we expect him to. When you learn, though, to trust him, you realize that faith is what cancels out fear. A close relationship with him leads to trust. And as we begin, the Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. If you will begin to pursue relationship with the Lord Jesus, spend time with him every day. If you feel him, if you don't, if you have time, if you don't have time, I've said this before, if you don't have time to spend time with God, you are too busy. Something else needs to get cut out, because that is what will change you. And as we spend time with him and we learn to grow through his word and we learn to hear his voice, the Bible says, my sheep know my voice. And so walking with him begins to allow us to trust him so that we can not lean on our own understanding. As you learn to trust him, you're like, God, I don't understand this, but I trust you. I don't understand what you're doing, but I trust you. And that comes through relationship. And then faith cancels out fear. You can't have, like, we all struggle with fear, but the best way to cancel it out is to look at the one that you trust. And focus on what he has said and his promises. We realize that just because we don't understand doesn't mean that we throw out our faith. We learn to stand in faith simply because we believe him. And so if any of these things you find yourself in need of help, I just want to challenge you to ask God. Be honest about the areas that you're struggling and be willing to stand and fight the flesh and the enemy with God's strength. We can't just hope that things will change. We have to humble ourselves, obey God's instructions, and learn to walk with him in victory. So we want to invite you, if you need somebody to agree with you, we'll be happy to agree with you. If you recognize that you need to surrender to him, that's the starting place. To surrender your life to him, and we'd be glad to pray with you, because this relationship with him is beautiful. It is wonderful to know that I have a purpose in this life, and that the one who created me wants to show me that purpose every day, all day. We can walk in relationship with him. So as Joe plays this song, I just want to invite you, if you need prayer, let us pray with you.